I grew up in the Episcopal Church as an Anglican and went to seminary. I was trained in seminary as an Anglican and then was an Episcopal priest for 14 years. And I was trying to think back at one time how much in seminary we talked about the second coming of Jesus. And I think that we had one class at one time in systematic theology that we talked about the second coming. And basically what we learned is that he's coming again. You know, as we say in the creeds, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So when I got accepted the Lord and was born again by his Spirit and then got into the charismatic movement through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, started hanging out outside of Episcopal circles, because there weren't a lot of us in the Episcopal Church, with evangelicals and Pentecostals and charismatics and independent church guys. And they would always come up to me and they'd ask things like, you know, are you an amillennialist, a postmillennialist, or a premillennialist? I had no idea what they were talking about, you know. And I picked one or something just so, you know, sound like I knew what I was talking about. And then I found out that you can be variations of that. Like you can be a premillennial dispensationalist, you know. And then they came up with this one was a pederast. And I thought that's what people did to little boys when they were sick, you know. So I studied it, and I finally discovered, rather than figured out, that I'm a part of another group, which is, he's coming back in this. You know, he's coming back. I'm not sure. What I know is going to be suddenly, and I don't know when. You know, but he's coming back. And that the point is, that's the point of the message, that he's coming back. Now, when you look at the references to Jesus coming back in the scriptures, when Paul's talking about him, like today in Thessalonians or in the book of Revelation, the context, if you will, the audience at the time that is reading Paul's letter and or reading John's revelation are an audience that's under tremendous, horrible persecution. It's a minority religion. Christianity hasn't grown very much. It's not 65 billion people surrounded around the world. It's a little group, mostly living within Judaism. Some Gentile communities are forming. But to become a Christian meant that you could very easily be martyred, that you could very easily, you know, lose everything. It's just persecution. You know, it's the days of the Colosseum. It's the days of Nero torching Christians in the backyard. And all of a sudden, John gets this revelation, you know, which is God revealing something. And what the first thing you see is the heavens open. John looks into heaven, like in Isaiah. He looks into heaven, and what does he see? He sees the Lamb seated on the throne. And all of heaven and all of creation singing out, worthy is the Lamb, holy is the Lamb, glorious is the Lamb. You know, everything's focused on the Lamb of God, on the one who's worthy to receive worship and praise and adoration and glory. And surrounding that are all the apostles, many who have been martyred. And they're surrounding the thrones of the angels and the archangels and the company of heaven, and at the very base of the throne are the martyrs who are crying out to the one who's seated upon the throne. And so it begins, and looking at it, begins the message is, God's in control. Whatever we're going through, whatever the church is going through, to these people in Rome or in Ephesus or Antioch, look, guys, God's in control. The results are in God's hands. And he's not getting off the throne. Now, what we learn about that is that there's a difference between having hope and being optimistic. See, optimism and pessimism depend on circumstances. So you look out and you see something and you say, I'm optimistic that things will work out. I'm an optimist. Or you can look at a circumstance and say, I'm a pessimist. You know, the old water's half, glass is half full or half empty, right? Well, you know, and I've said this, you know, many times, if I look out at circumstances today, I'm not an optimist, I'm a pessimist. I think things are getting worse. But that doesn't mean I'm not hopeful. I have great hope, because my God's on the throne. Amen. You see, I have tremendous hope. And I believe revival's gonna come down the road. I don't know when or how, but that's not being optimistic, that's being hopeful. But I'm not, I'm pessimistic about the circumstances. When I say it doesn't matter who's in the White House, it does in some, I'd rather have a pro-life guy than a not pro-life guy. But in the end, I think the circumstances are getting worse. So that's true in life. We can look at our circumstances, and sometimes the things that are happening in our life, you see, that seem bad, are actually God working in our life. They're actually God answering prayer in our life. You know? It's like, you know, the old prayer, oh Lord, grant me patience and grant it now. And that ain't gonna happen. All of a sudden, you're gonna find yourself in a situation where you really gotta be patient. You know, long suffering. You know? Put emphasis on long. You know, it's not short suffering. It's long suffering. And it's a virtue to endure. And if you read the list, you know, and that builds this, and this builds that. You know? How do you learn that God is the source of your total supply? You lose your job. That's one way to learn, isn't it? You know? How do you learn trust and faith and persevering prayer? See, God, and so you look out, you say, don't look at the circumstance. See? You look beyond. Because the final word, the message of the second coming, is that God has the final word. God has the final word. And it's really not, the second coming is not the end of things, it's the beginning of something new. See, in the world, the worldview since the Enlightenment, and actually with people like Darwin and others, you know, have a worldview that's not a biblical worldview. Amen? You understand that? See, what they believe, what the humanists believe, and it's a dangerous, dangerous belief system. You know, people come up to me and talk about Christians getting involved in violence and the wars and how it's dangerous. Are you kidding me? Have you looked at the 20th century? Who started the wars? They weren't Christians. It was humanist. It was secular humanist. It was Marxist. Nazis weren't Christians. They weren't religious people. This kind of thinking that created a superior race, that doesn't come from Christianity. That's not anything to do with Christianity. And so, but what they began to believe, when you get Freud and all these clowns, is that there's a beginning. There was a time when there was nothing. And there was then a big bang or a big accident or a moment when everything went poof, and all that we see exists. And in fact, it's expanding. What they're telling us now, it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger until eventually it's going to turn in on itself and there will be nothing. So there's a beginning and an end. And so when the beginning happened, from that beginning, everything, ready for this, is getting better and better. So it's a kind of, we're on the upslope. So we started out as a fish, you know, swimming around, and all the time, apparently one fish looked up, said there's land over there, if I hold my fins real stiff, I can climb up there. You know? And you begin to wonder how many fish didn't make it, you know, or got out and got up there and realized they couldn't breathe. You know? Think about it, but that's what they're telling us, right? You know? That giraffes, their necks got real long so they could eat the leaves on the top of the tree. You know, how many giraffes before the big long one stood there and jumped, you know? Come on, that's a teaching. You're laughing, but that's what the... You've seen the charts of human beings? You know, they start like this, and all of a sudden, you know, the next guy's like this, next guy's like this, and they're trying to walk along. Behind that thinking is, we're getting better and better, and smarter. That we're smarter than people who wrote the Bible. You see? In fact, we're smarter than God. But that's always been, so that come to the Christian worldview, is very different. Christian worldview says there always was. Always was. And that it's not a beginning, it's a creation. That God created. And he created earth and he created us. And when we were at our best was when we were in the garden. That's when we were in best. That was perfection. We were made to love and to be loved. We had everything we needed. And the enemy came in from the heavenly realms and told us we didn't need God. And we went from our best to our worst instantaneously. And we've been at worst all along. But in the midst of that, God, who loves us and created us, the creator of everything, became a creature. Came among us perfect. Perfect. The new Adam, if you will, comes in and takes everything upon himself and calls us back to the original state to become perfect humans. Calls wants to restore in us that which we're supposed to be. In other words, he's calling us out of the crud and the crap that we involve ourselves in every day and restoring the dignity of what it is to be human. And he takes that humanity with him to heaven. And the one who's sitting upon the throne is human. And he's sitting upon the throne and he's left us to be him on earth and to bring others to him so that he can restore in them what it means to be human. Amen. You follow me? And he says that one day, okay? So here we are still down in this thing, calling people out of it. One day, he's going to come back. And we go from here to here. And his kingdom, that paradise, will be established again on earth as it is in heaven. And we will reign with him from now for how long? Forever. Eternity. There is no end. You have no end. You know that? You have no end. No human being has an end. They have a death, but they don't have an end. Because we're made for eternity. Everyone gets to live for eternity. The question is, where are you going to spend it? You know, and you can make your reservation now in both places. You know? But the point is, we're made for eternity. That's why we don't like death, because we know it's not natural. You know? See, the humanists try to tell us death is a natural thing. No, it isn't. Not natural to die. It's unnatural. We're going to live for eternity. And so, when you get that worldview in you, that there's this moment when this kingdom is going to be restored, Paul writes in Thessalonians and in Revelation, don't worry about the wicked. Now you need to know there are wicked people. See, in the worldview over here, the world, there are no wicked people. Everybody's lovely. You're okay, I'm okay, they're okay, we're all okay. There are wicked people in the world. Now, I don't go around trying to figure out who's wicked and who's not wicked. Not me job. Some people make it obvious, you know? I mean, Hitler made it obvious that he wasn't a good guy. He was wicked. Joseph Stalin, 20 million people he had killed. That's wicked. They're wicked people, and they have wicked designs. You know, this nut job in North Korea is wicked. Not a bad person. He's a wicked person who's completely taken a people and has starved them to death for his own perverse purposes. That's wicked. I don't have to call him wicked. Just look. That's what wicked look like. Margaret Sanger, who we put up a statue to. Now, if you're talking about tearing down statues, I got one you can tear down. Forget about Robert E. Lee. Margaret Sanger, who a woman who hated African Americans. Hated them. She wanted genocide against African Americans. And that's why she advocated birth control. It wasn't for white people. It was for black people, so they wouldn't have any more babies. She believed in sterilization of black women. And yet, because she developed Planned Parenthood, we call her a hero. That has killed more babies. That's wicked. I don't know what you think. That's wicked. On all levels, it's a wicked thing. Now, what it says is, what's going to happen? When he returns, the wicked will be dealt with. We don't have to deal with them. He will deal with them. And they will go to their reward, and we will go to our reward. The righteous, those who have put their faith in Christ, who understand that the righteousness doesn't come from me, it comes from him. And that he's working that in me. And that for me, for all of us, there will be a day of the Lord. Now, it might be the second coming will be the day of the Lord. But every one of us will have his day. Everyone. And what I've learned, the older I get, is it comes suddenly. You know, those of you in your 30s, wait till your time clock starts to speed up. It's like, somehow I don't think there's 365 days in a year anymore. You know, it's like 50, you know? And it just, and all of a sudden you see, you'll go to the doctor or you have a pain in your back or something, and they'll say, oh, that's because your liver's filled with cancer. And you're at their stage 4 and there's nothing we can do. Or you're driving in your car and your arm goes numb, your chest gets tight. You're about to have your day of the Lord. Huh? It comes suddenly. All of a sudden those people, my mother, she was on the phone, she sat down, got a headache, and died. Just like that. No goodbyes, no moments. Her day of the Lord. And that's why it says that the coming of Jesus is going to be. Suddenly, people are just doing their things. And it says, and are you ready for that day? And so how are we to live in light of a second coming? You live as if today's the day. As if today's the day. So what do? Well, first you pray. You pray. You start every day with prayer. Start with thanksgiving. Every day, I'm thankful for my wife, my children. They're not perfect, you know, but I'm not either. So I can thank God for them, you know. You see, I think every person in the world I can be thankful for. You know, every person in the world brings joy into your life. some by coming in, some by leaving. But now I can give thanksgiving for every person I've met. And I pray. I can pray for anybody. Pray for the circumstance. I turn it over to God. And then reading scripture. Scripture helps you prepare for the day of the Lord. It gets you ready. So you understand the things that are going on around you to get God's perspective and not the world's perspective. You know? See, I'm concerned about, you know, people say to me, there's climate change. Well, yeah. No mistake about it. And is it affecting things? Sure. But if it's happening, and then they say, well, it's going to take 50 million years. And I say, well, then I'm not going to get nervous. You know, I'm going to drink my plastic water here. And then really what's important is to walk out the command of Jesus, to love one another. Now, I'm not saying any of those are easy. To love one another is a real stickler. I wish it was just no smoking, no drinking, no dancing. I could handle that one. You know what I mean? The other day, I was thankful that I don't carry a gun. I was in the, some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm in the grocery store. All I have to do in the grocery store is get some salad, one of those bag salads, and some yogurt, some baby yogurt, called Bogurt or something like that. And I start out being a really nice guy running this errand. Honey, can you go get some lettuce, bag salad, and some Bogurt? Okay, in the car. What an honorable person I am, you know what I mean? And I get to the salad, and here's a woman who knew Mary's mother. You know what I mean? That's how old she is. I mean, she is this old person with a shopping cart. And she's parked that cart and herself right in front of the bags of lettuce. And she is reading every bag. She's reaching into the back to see if one's cheaper, you know? And I'm sitting there, this is what made it worse, trying to be Christian. You know what I mean? Look, you gotta be patient. But I really wanna push her head right into the lettuce, you know? Like, lady, move on! Take this one! Lord, help me. Lord, help me, have mercy. Have mercy. You are such a wicked person. You know? See, God's working that all in us, loving. If we just do that every day, let that love begin to show forth. And what happens when that takes place? We learn really how to be thankful. We develop an attitude of gratitude. We develop a posture of humility. That we lose the judgmentalism because we realize who we are. And we begin to understand God's incredible love for each and every one of us. And we begin to walk in that. And you see, a church, a people that are going to be victorious, are people who are going to be just that. If we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt us. God is coming back for a humble church, for a church that's totally dependent upon him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you know, have a relationship with him, I want to give you that opportunity. And now I'm not talking about knowing about him. I'm talking about knowing him. See, I'm talking about, do you know today that if you were to die, you were to have your day of the Lord today, that you would be with him forever? Because he's forgiven all your sins. Do you know that he's working in you? Do you have a conversation with him? A dialogue that's ongoing? Does he speak to you? That's what I'm talking about, a relationship. And the way you get that is real simple. You ask for it. Lord Jesus, come into my life and make me new, and he will. He will. And if you would like to mark today, November 19th, 2017, as the day you committed your life to Christ and asked him to take control of your life, I'd like to pray with you. And what I'm going to do is going to ask you to raise your hand real high in a moment so I can see where you are. And then I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to do this publicly. You know why? Because everybody that Jesus called, he called publicly. There's no slipping into the kingdom. And come forward, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to make you make one up. I'm going to tell you one. You're going to repeat it after me. And then we're just going to give you some information. You're going to go back and worship. And this church will help you in your walk with the Lord. If you'd like to pray with me today, right now, to receive Jesus into your life, would you just lift your hand real high so I can see where you are? Right here. Yeah. Come on up here.